you would open your Bibles to John 15. John 15. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand. I have the honor of the reading of God's Holy Word, John 15. And we will begin in verse 5. The Word of God says this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. This is the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm going to come before you this morning, first and foremost, Father, just confessing my sins. I'm confessing that it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that I have any access before you. So I come in the name of Christ, asking for forgiveness of my many sins, the sins of your people. Father, I do come as well on behalf of Lydia Galasso. Father, asking that you would touch her even now, that you would heal her, Father, that you would restore her health completely, and that you would just be with her family and comfort them, Father, and give them peace through this time. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes today about the just tremendous wealth of blessings you want to pour out upon us through prayer. Give us an understanding of how these things work. And Father, help us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to accept your promises by faith. Father, to seek first your kingdom, knowing that you will take care of everything else. Father, make us a praying people. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Thanks to you. You can go ahead and get the insert out of your bulletins. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages of Scripture. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. Tons to say about prayer. And it would take a lifetime to study every passage of Scripture as it relates to prayer. But what I want to look at today is how prayer is related to all the other foundations that we have looked at over the summer. In many respects, our entire faith is built one stone upon top of another. Yet they're all interconnected. And if you were to try to take one stone out, like an archway, the whole thing would collapse. So our understanding of prayer must be informed by our understanding of God's glory, man's sinfulness, God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, regeneration, family, church, all of that. In fact, what we're going to see is that what the Bible teaches about prayer really truly rests upon a true understanding of the gospel. Specifically, man's depravity and inability, and God's grace and ability. I would highly encourage you to read a biography of George Mueller. There's several in our church library. I grew up as a kid. My dad would read bedtime stories to us, and he'd read biographies. And that was one he read numerous times, with several different biographies of George Mueller. A man with an amazing prayer life, and I would say in the past probably 1,000 years, no other Christians had a prayer life like George Mueller's. I think that's a pretty safe statement. Maybe even 1,500, 1,600, maybe going all the way back to the time of the apostles. Just tremendous, tremendous prayer life. If you read his biography, though, his prayer life was not always that way. He came to faith in Christ, and he lived for several years as a just normal Christian person without that profound of a prayer life. But then he got sick. And so he went to a kind of a seaside place there in England called Teignmouth. And while he was there, every biographer you'll ever read of him says that something profound happened to him there. that resulted in his phenomenal prayer life. What's very ironic is that virtually no biographer will tell you what took place there. They just ignore it. They say he went off to Tamworth because he was sick, and while there, he had a massive change and became this amazing prayer warrior. You have to read his actual autobiography to find out what brought about his prayer life. You know what it is? It was there he learned about predestination. I read that and my mind just kind of like blew up. What? And to double check, I went and got my autobiography this morning and I reread the section just to make sure. I read it this morning. The book is on my piano if you would like to see it for your own self. He credited his prayer life with his belief in predestination. Now, how many of you have ever heard that people who believe in predestination don't pray? Because God's just determined to do it all anyway, right? Yet, when George Mueller came to understand predestination, it resulted in the exact opposite. And the reason we're talking about prayer now is because we've already talked about the gospel. And if you really understand, not even predestination, I don't even like to even use the phrase predestination per se. I like to really refer to it as the doctrine of grace. If you really understand salvation by grace alone, it will revolutionize your prayer life. What did we see in John 15, verse 5? Without me, you can do nothing. When we began to talk about the gospel, we began with man's sin nature. We began with man's depravity. We talked about how men are unable to please God. How there is none that seeks after God. No, not one. There's none good. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. There is none righteous. We looked how that those are in the flesh, what does the scripture say? Cannot please God. No man can come unless the Father draw him. So when you begin to get this understanding that apart from God, apart from his grace in the person of Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. We can't. Then you begin to understand that if salvation, as Jonah said, is entirely of the Lord, salvation's of the Lord, the salvation is of grace, it's entirely something God does. When we run from him, he runs after us. When we don't seek him, he seeks us. When we reject him, he comes after us. When we turn our back on him, he sends his son for us. When you understand that understanding of grace, and you understand that salvation is all of God's grace, and it's something that is entirely of him, and it's something that we simply receive through faith, and it's entirely not of ourselves, it is entirely the gift of God, then if I want to see someone saved, who do I need to talk to? God. They can't come. The Father must draw them. You see, if man is unable to do anything, and God is the one who must do it all, you know what I must do? I must spend a lot of time asking God to do things. You see, many times people have an understanding of predestination that is fatalism. That was not the understanding George Mueller had. His understanding was that God is powerful and God is sovereign and that God is the one who must do the work. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, we know that it's only through the preaching of the gospel that men come to faith in Christ. But you and I know that it's not our words that do any good. Every sermon I've ever preached has been worthless. We even sing this in our song. We sing, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered." We sing that, but it doesn't click. You do realize that if you sit there and read Scripture, and you listen to every sermon on planet Earth, unless the Father draws, unless the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. It's actually in the Bible. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens and gives life. So, if that is the way reality is, then what must I do? Well, verse 7. If apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done. We, in our unbelief, like to put a lot of asterisks in the Bible. I want you to look at that. There is no asterisk anywhere there. There is no qualification. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you will ask what you will. Asterisk. No, it's not there. Why? Because we're dealing with a sovereign God who has power over all flesh. We're dealing with someone who can raise the dead. Dealing with someone who has the power of life and death. We're not talking to powerless human beings. We're talking to the all-powerful creator of the universe. And his promise is if you ask whatever you want, it will be done. There's only one condition. We have to abide in him. Now, if we don't abide in him, and we don't come before him in prayer, what are we going to accomplish in this life? Nothing. You see, we live in a world where we become self-made men, where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we take that mentality and we bring it into the church. That I, through my power, am going to lead thousands of people to the Lord. No one's going to come unless the Father draws him. I don't know if you've ever read the Great Commission, but Jesus doesn't say, you all have all power. He says, I have all power. Where is the power of salvation? Is it within man? No, it's within God. So if I want to lead people to the Lord, what do I need? I need God to move. If I want to provide for my family, who is it that gives me breath? God. Who is it that opens the door and no man closes it? God. And who is the one who closes the door and no man opens it? God. So if I'm going to provide for my family, who do I need to spend a lot of time talking to? God. Who is the one who has power over life and death? Who is the one who heals the sick? God. Can God use means? Yes, God does use means. Most often that means is prayer. But you can take medicine and not heal you. And you take no medicine and be healed. Does God most often work through means? Yes, go to the doctor if you're sick. But who is the one who heals? God. So if I am sick, I need to spend a lot more time talking to my Creator than to my doctor. If I am in need, I need to talk to the one who owns everything and created everything far more than I need to talk to my fellow man. You see, it all flows together. Where is the power? Is the power within man? No, the power is within God. And this is what propelled George Mueller's prayer life. Because he prayed to a God who could, and a God who had promised to do. And he realized that looking to man for help was worthless. Notice what he says in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? You bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Well, you abide in him and pray. That's how God is glorified. Notice here that he ties God being glorified to us bearing fruit in the prayer. You know, in many respects, God could do what God wanted to do apart from us praying. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. He doesn't need us to pray. And you know what? God would be glorified for what he does. But in us praying and him answering our prayers, God is not just glorified in what he does. He is glorified for doing it in answer to our prayers. Think of it this way. We'll talk about this a little bit more in John 16. But have you ever seen someone got saved or someone be saved by God's grace? Doesn't it bring about joy? Don't we rejoice when we see someone profess faith in Christ openly? Don't we rejoice when we see someone saved? It brings joy. But not near as much joy as when you prayed for 20 years for their salvation. Why? Because you're not just rejoicing and that what God has done, you're rejoicing that God loved you enough to hear and answer your prayers, and you finally saw the answer. And you glorify God even more than what you would have just had He just saved that person. God meets your needs, and you most I would hope as a family, when you eat, you sit down and you thank God for the food He's provided. How much more do you thank God for the food He's provided when you know He gave it to you simply because you asked Him for it? Because you know this was not of your doing, it was of His. You want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Then you need to spend a lot of time in prayer asking. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill said that what a man is on his knees before God, that's all he is. Your private prayer life is essentially how spiritual you really are. As Wesley was sharing this morning, that means that a lot of us, myself included, have a long way to go. It is not head knowledge that makes us mature believers. It is our prayer life. That's how we show the fruit. And that's how we be His disciples. Notice in John 16, 23. Again, tying the gospel to our prayer life. In that day you will ask me nothing. Jesus is very clear. We don't ask Jesus for anything. Okay, don't ask Jesus for anything. Why? Well, verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you will ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. He says, go to my Father. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. Now, is God the Son and God the Father one? Yes, but we pray to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Why? Well, because you can't come to the Father but by Him. That's John 14. He is the only way to the Father. But notice what He says. If you come in His name, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Let me illustrate this way. When I worked construction, my boss had an account down at the local building supply store. And there would be times when I'd be working on my own, doing work for him, and I could walk into that building supply store and get whatever I needed. Put it on the counter and say, this is for Joey, and walk out without paying a thing. You know how awesome that is? To go shopping and you don't pay the bill? Man, I need a new skill saw. Man, there you go. Now, I also did some personal home improvements and some personal shopping at the same building supply store. And I had to pay for everything there. Why? Because it wasn't in His name, it's in mine. I had to pay for all the tools, and I had to pay for all the supplies. Why? Because it couldn't go on His tab, because this was for me. Does it help you understand better when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? It's His will. It's His bill. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who said, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Hudson Taylor lived a life very similar to George Mueller. I encourage you to read a biography of him. It's amazing to hear about his life of faith and prayer life. But he was a man who was at perfect peace in financial turmoil, the loss of wife, children, any political upheaval in China, physical problems, all of those things. He's at perfect peace, and this is why. Because of passages like this. He said this, if I send a servant to the marketplace to do my bidding, and I don't give him enough money to do what I told him to do, he doesn't worry. He just comes back to me and asks for the extra money. Because he is doing my bidding, it is my responsibility to give him everything he needs. I am God's servant, sent on God's errand. And if God has not given me all that I need, all I have to do is go back and ask, and he will give it to me. That, by the way, is childlike faith. Notice again, there is no asterisk in John 16. Whatever you will ask. The only qualifier is in His name. Are you doing the Lord's will? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Then if you need something, just ask for it. And what does He say? He will give it to you. He goes on in verse 24, says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. Again, no asterisk. Ask, and you shall receive. If you are seeking first the kingdom, you will ask for anything in Jesus' name and He will do it for you. Why? Because you are His servant, sit on His errand. Well, I got to be on my best behavior. Maybe you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is about grace. The gospel is about God pouring out His blessings on people who don't deserve it. Why? For His own glory. For His own name's sake.
Well, I got to work real hard to do it. Maybe you don't understand. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You cannot do anything apart from God. Those of y'all who have been in the church the last, 9 years, name one good thing that has happened in this church that did not come in direct answer to prayer. There's some bad things that have happened because we didn't pray about them. But there is not a single good thing that took place in this church that did not come in direct answer to prayer. Not a single thing. Notice what he says, ask and you will receive. Notice the next phrase, that your joy may be full. There are many people who profess faith in Christ who struggle a lot with lack of joy. I have been one of those. I've struggled with very, very severe depression. And as Christian people, by and large, I don't see the joy that you would expect from someone who has sins forgiven. And many times I don't see it in my own mind. Say, well, I want that joy. Well, notice where he says you'll find the joy. An answered prayer. You'll find the joy in having your prayers answered. Can I tell you some of the greatest joy I've ever received is seeing God answer prayer. I mean, you know, when I got married, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I was so overwhelmed with emotion. I bawled my eyes out the whole wedding ceremony. If you look at any of the wedding pictures, my eyes are all red and bloodshot, even like an hour before. Why? Because I had prayed for 21 years. As soon as I was old enough to pray, I'd been praying for that day. And God had answered my prayer and given me the wife. I had spent many hours on my knees saying, Lord, I need a woman like this, a woman like this, a woman like this, a woman like this. And that was not just a wedding day. That was an answer to years and years and years of prayer. To buy a car, oh, hey, it's a new car. To know that it's exactly what you prayed for and God gave it to you. It's a whole lot more joy than that. To baptize my own children. To see them come to faith in Christ. Oh, it's not just a joy to see someone saved. It's I prayed for them before they were ever born. To see someone come to church. Oh yeah, that's great. We got visitors this morning. To know that we fasted and prayed for weeks, asking God to send good families to our church. Oh, there's a whole lot more joy when that new family shows up. To pray and pray and pray and pray for a prodigal. It's no longer someone who just repented. It's God heard and answered prayers that were prayed for them. That is joy. And the reason we have so little joy is because we're not seeking the kingdom. We have become comfortable. We got a job. We got a house. We got a TV and a smartphone. We don't need anything. We don't need anything. But when we begin to seek first the kingdom, and you begin to think about the salvation of your neighbor, and you begin to cry out in prayer, Lord, please, please save my neighbor. And then you get a 20-minute conversation with them, you will skip the whole way home because you've been praying for that day for years to be able to share the gospel with them. You go to a family reunion. Oh, you get to see all the old faces. But you get an opportunity to share the gospel with that uncle. Well, that's wonderful. Getting an opportunity to share the gospel makes us all happy. But when you pray for that open door for 15 years, that is where joy is. It said, ask and you'll receive. One of the reasons we are so joyless is we pray so little. Notice what it says in James 4:2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire have, and cannot obtain, you fight, you war. He talks about all the turmoil that people go through. When we talk about our world, what is our world? It's a dog-eat-dog world. And we talk about all the turmoil that people go through. The turmoil they have within their marriage. The turmoil they have with their kids. The turmoil they have with their parents. The turmoil they have with bill collectors and paying bills and politics and all the rioting, all the marching, all the protesting. And we see all these things. You know what Jesus says? You have not because you ask not. Again, there is no asterisk. I don't know how many times I have to say this. There is no asterisk there. Ask. Pray. If God, it says in Romans, would give up His Son for us, don't you think He would give us freely all things? If God would send His Son to die for our sins, don't you think He'd pay your bills? Meet your needs? Heal your marriage? Save your child? Yet in some respects, we don't even pray for those things. I think I told you before about the pastor who kind of cleaned out his whole counseling schedule by just asking one prayer. Asking one question when people come in for counseling, they ask, have you prayed about it? No. There's the door. Come back after you prayed about it. Counseling dried up really fast. Why? Because people never prayed about it. They never sought the Lord. They never asked Him for those things. You're in need. Have you asked God for it? Your desire is that God would do something. Have you asked Him to? We want there to be peace in our country. Oh, look at the racism and look at all of the problems. Have you ever prayed for it to end in our country? Have you ever asked God to intervene in that situation? Now, I know for many of us, we have prayed for years and years and years, and we've yet to see answers to prayer. Hold tight, we'll get to that. But by and large, most of us don't pray for anything. Our prayers are so generic, it's almost like we don't believe God would hear Him anyway, so we don't want Him to fail, so we'll pray prayers that we know He'll answer. You know, Lord, help the sun to shine sometime this week, and help it to rain in Florida sometime in the next month. And why not pray for what you need? Again, you have not because you ask not. Pray specific prayers. Pray and ask that God would hear and answer those prayers. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. One of the reasons so often our prayer lives are not what they're supposed to be is because we're not seeking the kingdom. We're selfish. It's not out of love for God. It's not out of love for neighbor. It's out of love for self. We're not on God's errand asking for Him to supply. We're going on a joy shopping spree for ourselves asking for Him to pay for it. You know, when I was growing up, my parents would pay for anything we needed. Anything. And if we wanted it, we had to pay for it. Need new shoes? My parents would buy them. Okay? You need gas to go to school? They would put gas in the car. They would make sure you had a car, make sure you had gas in it, make sure you had a ride. You need books, you need pencils, you need paper, you need anything. You needed something done with your teeth? My parents would pay for it. You want a new toy? That's on you, bud. So often, we're not praying for revival. We're not praying for the peace of the city in which we live. We're not praying for God's kingdom to go forward. We're not seeking the kingdom. We're seeking for tranquility in this life. Ask, and you'll receive. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, do not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray. Stand in the synagogues in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Notice that there's a problem if you love to pray and it's only in public. These people love to pray as long as there's other people around. Private, not so much. Public, they're all about that. Keep reading. Then they have their reward. If you want people to think you're spiritual, God will make sure that happens. You won't get anything you pray for, but people will sure think you're holy. He did that with the Pharisees. Everybody just admired the way they prayed. Man, they're so eloquent. Oh, they must be so close to Jesus. They weren't close to the Lord at all, but everybody thought they were. And that's all they wanted, was the praise of men. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. Talking about the secret life of prayer, that we as Christian people are to be in secret before the Lord. Why? Because we are not seeking the praise of men. We are seeking the kingdom of God. We are seeking His face. It's not a love for people praising us, so we want God to be glorified. Your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. Okay? Just telling the truth about Catholicism. Go pray five Our Fathers. That's called vain repetition. Hail Mary, we are called to pray to the Father. We don't pray to Mary, and we don't ask Mary to pray for us. Mary has no more power before the throne of God than you do. But you know what we do? If I just keep repeating the same prayer, we almost have the same idea that pagans do. That God's like this giant slot machine in the sky. 74 times, 87 times, 264 times, 3,274, there is some magic number to get your answer. So you just repeat it, and one day you're going to hit the magic rosary bead, boom, your sins will be forgiven, boom, you're going to get a new whatever it is you need, boom, that lost person will be saved. So you better pray as many times rapid fire. Pray 75 times every time you bow your head for that person to be saved, because eventually you're going to reach the right number and God's going to save them. That's paganism, that's not Christianity. You know what he says? They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And not only just in the vain repetition, but many times he's talking about, we say all these really nice sayings and nobody has a clue what they mean. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a lot of the Baptist sayings that people say in prayer, nobody has a clue is what they mean. What do we even mean by it?
Put a hedge of protection about them. Give them journey's mercy. What is that? Now, some of us know what that means, and we pray in meaning. Some people don't know what that means. But some people go, wow, that's pretty cool. I'll use these and thous, because God speaks King James English. No! That is nothing. That's paganism. God's not set up in heaven going, oh, he said you and not thee. Stinks to be them. He doesn't do that. Man, he just asked for a safe trip. He didn't ask for journey's mercies. Let's smash their car. God is not that way. Yet, you know what we think of when we pray? I've got a sound spiritual. Guess what? You got your purpose. You sounded spiritual, and that's all you got. Notice what he says. Don't be like them. Don't be that way. The people with the most powerful prayer lives pray like little kids. Here, read some of George Mueller's prayers. They're two sentences long. There weren't these and thous. Notice next. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Then why didn't He just give them to me? Why don't I have to pray? You know, I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about my little kids. My kids sometimes will come up and they'll have an empty sippy cup. And they'll hold it out. What do they want? They want water. And I reach down, I'll grab the cup, and I'll look at them and say, what do you say? And we teach our kids sign language, so they go, that means please, it's sign language. So they start rubbing their chest as fast as they can. What am I doing? I'm teaching my child, I'll give you whatever you ask for. I'm teaching them manners. I'm teaching them not to be demanding. I'm teaching them to be patient. I'm teaching them to be gracious. I'm teaching them all of those things which are fruits of the Spirit. Patience, gentleness, self-control. God knows what you need. So just humbly come before Him and ask for it. He's not up in heaven going, ooh, let's make him suffer for a little bit. Oh, you're thirsty, huh, child? Let's see how long you can go without water. That's not the way God is. He's trying to teach us so that we might be like Him, that we might have the humble dependence of Christ, who even Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray. Why? To teach us about the childlike relationship we're to have with the Father. He knows what we need, so just ask for it. He knows your financial need. He knows your physical need. He knows your spiritual need. He knows about that lost person in your life. He knows about the doubts and struggles you have. He knows about the difficulties you have. He knows about the feelings you have. So go and ask Him. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. Luke 18. He spoke a parable then to this end. What is the purpose of this parable? That men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. He's going to give us a story so that we will continually pray and never give up. So this is a story. There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Love God, love man, not this guy. Okay, this is an evil man. There was a widow in that city. In Scripture, widows are given special priority.
Okay, they were given special consideration in all causes. She came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. The judge's job was to make sure the widow was taken care of. He refused. He would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. He says, this woman is driving me up a wall. I can't stand her. I can't stand anybody. I hate God. I hate her. I hate everybody on planet Earth. But this woman's driving me nuts. Maybe this will shut her up. Now, if an ungodly, evil, vile man who hates God and hates his fellow man would hear the persistent prayer of an individual. Verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? If a wicked, vile man would hear the prayers of someone so they would stop annoying him, don't you think God would hear the prayers of his own people if they are persistent? But turn over and read the rest of it, verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. You know, sometimes when we read the word quick and sometimes when we read the word speedily, we have the wrong thought process. We think right now. Okay? Quickly or speedily can mean right now, but it can also mean that when you do it fast. In some respects, from my personal experience and others' personal experiences that I've read about, God likes to come in at the last second. And when you say, God, you got about 2 seconds left, he waits till he's got 1 second left and he does it all at once. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that. Okay? George Mueller got hundreds of orphans to feed. Okay? God waits till he almost says amen before there's a knock on the door to feed them. Could God have sent it the day before? Yeah, but he's going to come speedily. He's going to come through fast. Do you think George Mueller was praying the day before? Absolutely. I mean, have you ever prayed for somebody for years and 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 then all of a sudden, boom, everything happens all at once. You're like, whoa, God, slow down a little bit, slow down a little bit. He's like, well, you were asking me to do something, weren't you? Yeah, but I was kind of expecting you to do it like 5 years ago. He said, no, well, I do it. I do it speedily. But notice this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, in some respects, Jesus does not doubt God, he doubts man. Again, you go back to why George Mueller prayed so much. Because he doubted man's ability, but he knew in God's. He trusted that God would come to him. I saw something, I think it was 2 weeks ago, where someone said, we play ding-dong-ditch with God. Okay, now, I don't want to teach kids bad things. If you've never heard of ding-dong-ditch, it's a bad game you should never play. But ding-dong-ditch is where you go to someone's house, you ring the doorbell, and then you run in the ditch. You hide in the ditch, you hide in the bushes, and they come answer the door, and they're like, oh, there's nobody here. Then as soon as they close the door, you run, ring the doorbell, you can go hide again. And so you drive the person up to the wall because they keep answering the door and nobody's there. In many respects, that's the way we pray. God, I need you so bad right now. All right, I'll be back in an hour. Well, I'm coming, but you left. Remember Daniel when he began to fast and pray? How long did it take for his answer to arrive? 21 days. And what did the angel say? I was sent the moment you began to pray. God had already decreed an answer to Daniel's prayer. He had already decreed that answer. And if Daniel had gotten up and quit praying, he missed it. So often, we are that way, though. We pray, and say, well, I guess this is not God's will. No, maybe God's will is that you keep praying. Because way too often, we give up long before God does. We look and say, you know what? There's not enough time for God to do anything. I quit. No, he's going to come, and he'll come speedily. He'll come right on time. Sometimes it's the last second. Sometimes you think it's past the last second. But he will come through. George Mueller, talking about this, shortly before he died, he told a friend that there were two prayers in his whole life that had never answered. There were two. But the way he worded it was not, there are two prayers God has not answered. He said, there's two prayers God has yet to answer. And that was for two men that were lost. And he told his friend that God has yet to answer these prayers, but these men will be saved. One of them was saved at his funeral. The other one was saved shortly afterwards. That's faith. Didn't God say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Ask, it will be given to you. The issue is not with God and his willingness. The issue is with us and our faith. Luke 11, verse 1. If a son asks bread of you, that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, even sinful, wicked men, know how to give good gifts to your children, even the most vile of human beings will still give their child something to drink when they're thirsty. Even the most wicked people will still take a rattlesnake away from their child if the child wants to play with it. If wicked men will do that, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them? The what? Ask. Now, in Greek, ask means ask. That's it. Childlike faith. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So what's the problem? Well, verse 12. Blessed is the man that trusts. We don't believe that. If we believed that if we sought first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us, and all we had to do is ask for them, then we would live for the kingdom of God and ask for them. But you know what? We don't. We don't. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but to your Father which is in secret. That your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting is a very important part of prayer, as we have learned as a church. But please understand, Mahatma Gandhi and his hunger strikes, that is not biblical fasting. Okay, this idea that God's going to look down and go, oh, Jesus, look, he's hungry. We better do something for him, because he might not eat for 2 more days unless we enter his prayer. It's not a way to twist God's arm. It's not a way to make God pity us and have sorry, if you don't feel sorry for us. God loves us. We're his kids. What it is we are showing God how important this is to us. We're not trying to evoke some emotion out of God. We're not trying to show how spiritual we are. What we are saying is we seek first the kingdom, and I am far more concerned about the spiritual than I am the physical. I am far more concerned. Give me the choice between eating dinner tonight or my child being saved. I would rather never eat again and see my child saved. I would rather see you save my spouse than eat today. It's showing God that we believe that he is capable of coming through. And we believe his promises. And they are what we are seeking. We are seeking his face. We are seeking his kingdom. Not the physical world. Not our lust. Not our desires in this life. James 5. Is any among you afflicted? You got problems in your life. There's a solution. Pray. You've got problems in your life. Pray, pray, pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If we're sick, you know what we do? We ask people to pray for us. You can ask for the elders. We'll come and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you in accordance with what this passage teaches. Because notice verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice it doesn't say the doctor. It doesn't say the dietary changes. Does God sometimes use physical means for healing? Absolutely. But that's just it. God sometimes uses physical means, and sometimes God doesn't. Notice it says this. The Lord will raise him up. If you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Why would you call for the elders if the elders are supposed to oversee spiritual needs? The same reason you fast. You are far more concerned about the state of your soul than you are your body. If you get sick, you could die. And you are far more concerned about hearing well done, good and faithful servant than getting a good report from your doctor. Not only that, but many times sickness is caused by sin. 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper. For this reason, many of you are sick. Herod was struck with worms and died. because they refuse to give God glory. Many people get sick because of sin. Now, most of the time they get sick because they didn't wash their hands. They were around somebody that had the flu. They ate something that didn't disagree with them. They jumped off a building. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to break legs and arms and stuff, and it's not necessarily because of sin. But as a Christian, we are far more concerned about our soul than we are our body. So notice what he says, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. We are to be asking our brothers and sisters to pray for us in our sins. Why? Because apart from Jesus, we can't overcome them. You see, this is the reason so often we struggle with our sins. Because we are trying to overcome them in our own strength. We're not seeking God to give us victory. We're not seeking Him for deliverance. We're not seeking for Him to change us and to change our heart and mind. We're not seeking that. No, we got it all figured out, Jesus. We just need you to do some other stuff that we can't do. You go talk to somebody else about their problems. I'm good. I'll talk to you about their problems, but my problems, I'll figure them out on my own. No, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And if our sanctification, our victory over sin, is tied to the prayers, it is tied to God doing it, you know what we do? We ask other people to pray for us. We ask that they would pray for our sin. We say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Please pray for me. Please pray for victory. Notice what he says. That you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want victory over sin? Ask people to pray for you. You want to see people get saved? Pray for them by name and ask others to pray for you in that regards. But I'm just so unholy. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, I like Elijah. Elijah once got so depressed, he ran away and hid in the cave and told God to kill him. Now, how many of you all are now as spiritual as Elijah is? I know I sure am. I would run the cave quite often. I mean, almost every Sunday night, I'm like, Lord, where's my cave? Like, get me away from here. I'm a failure in life. Like, I can't do anything right. But you know what Elijah says? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It didn't rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. Heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. If you're as spiritual as Elijah is, guess what you have in prayer? You have power in prayer. Why aren't you using it? You can walk into the throne room of heaven and have God move on your behalf. And you won't. God can change the heart of stone. And he said, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. And you won't ask for it. God can heal a marriage. God can save a soul. God can bring the prodigal to repentance. God can lift your spirits. God can heal your mind. God can heal your body. And you won't ask Him to? Well, but He might not. He said if you ask, He will. And His only concern was whether you believe that or not. Notice this. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know he which converts the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. How are we going to convert them? Well, we're just going to go tell them and they're just going to come. No one comes unless the Father draws them. How are they going to be brought to repentance? We're going to pray. And then when we go share the gospel, we know that we are going in the power of God. And we know that He will go with us. Because we pray. Luke 11:9. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Oh, but wait. Verse 10 is going to tell us what he really means. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it will be opened. If we are unable to do anything apart from Jesus Christ, and through the power of Jesus Christ, we are able to do anything, then by faith we should pray. And we should pray a lot. Application of this is very, very, very simple. Will you take Jesus at his word, seek first the kingdom, and come before the Father and ask for what you need in his name? Believing that he loves you and will hear and answer your prayers. Will you join us on Wednesday night and pray? Will you join us on Sunday morning and pray? Will you pray in private? Will you pray with others? Will you go to others and tell them about your struggles, your sins, and ask them to pray for you? Will you come and ask us to pray for that family member that's lost so that we can pray with you? Will you pray for opportunities to share the gospel? Will you pray that God would use you to bring people to salvation? Would you pray? You ask, you receive. So I'm asking, will you ask? Will you seek? Will you not? Lastly, all these promises are only to those who come in the name of Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by him. But God loves you and sent his Son for you to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead that you might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house.